in a passage here in James in chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. I just kind of realized this morning that we're actually spending quite a bit of time this weekend, really pretty familiar passages for the most part, and I'm sure the Lord has a purpose for that.
Amen.
Sometimes our pure minds need to be stirred up by way of remembrance.
That's right.
And we can sometimes get to the point where we're just overlooking these passages and fail to appreciate them as we should. So let's read here in James chapter 4 and verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin.
Yes.
So I think about this passage in the context of revival, and I think the need for revival is often felt in what we might describe as simply a general lethargy. That is, it's not necessarily the result of scandalous sin or entertaining thoughts of walking away from the Lord and His church, or maybe having allowed the cares of this world to swallow us up. Certainly all of those things would be indicative of the fact that we're backsliding and have need of revival. But sometimes it's not quite so obvious. Sometimes it's just kind of this attitude and spirit of lethargy, and that's not being maybe as zealous as we ought to be about the things of the Lord. It simply can be a result of general complacency and acceptance of mediocrity, just kind of giving the Lord the second best or second tier and not really doing the best for Him in all that we do. Yeah, we're still doing it. You know, preachers can even fall into this
right.
In their study and their preparation. Well, I'm studying every week. I'm standing up and preaching every week. Well, that's all well and fine, but are you giving it your best?
Right.
Are preachers giving it their best in the study and in their study time and when they stand up to deliver the Word of God? And, of course, this applies across the board in respect to everything that we do for the Lord, whether it's vacuuming the floor or washing the windows or tending to the parking lot, mowing the grass. We'll always be willing to give the Lord the absolute best.
Amen.
In that regard. And sometimes if we're not careful, we can become a little apathetic, a little mediocre in the way that we go about serving the Lord, and basically kind of the attitude, well, this will be good enough. And maybe lots of times we wouldn't have that attitude around our own home. So the sermon this morning is to help us contemplate this reality and to think about what, by the grace of God, we need to do about it. How can I put off this lethargy and put on zeal? How can I be, as we're here for this week, how can I be revived in this regard? And really everything I'm going to say, even though we're going to look at all of these verses, we're really driving down to verse 17 where it says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You'll notice there at the very outset of that verse is the word therefore, and I'm sure all of you know that this word is an important word when you're studying the Scripture, because it's one of those words that connect thoughts. It should keep passages, really this word therefore, it should keep passages from being isolated and abused by the whims of frail men. The declaration, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin, should be directly tied to the foregoing text. It's not a floating verse out there. You know, lots of times people come to this verse and they use it in an evangelistic context. The idea, if you know to do good and you're not doing those things, then that is sin. Just to kind of nail down this idea that all men are sinners. And I don't necessarily have a problem with using it that way, but that's not technically the primary significance of what James is trying to communicate here. So we've really got to take this word therefore and go back a few verses and kind of get a running start at it and really think about what the implications are of this matter of knowing to do good and doing it not, and to him it is sin. And probably just to kind of lay the foundation here, I think it's important for us to realize, and I think that we'll see this in the passage, that ministry is time sensitive. It's just way too easy to be lulled into a sense of complacency, to get to the place where we're satisfied with the status quo. Mediocrity becomes mainline. Procrastination is protected. Much that could be done, and even much that should be done, maybe goes undone. And I think the passage before us this morning will help us. I think it will sharpen our focus. I think it will remind us of compelling and sobering truth. And it will challenge, oftentimes, I think, what is probably rooted in our arrogance and a lack of humility on our part. So let's get to the text and see what there is to gain from this. The first thing that I notice here in verse 13 and the first part of verse 14 is the trap of good intentions. And it begins in verse 13 by our inclination to be counting on all of our tomorrows. You'll notice in verse 13, he says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow." Then, really, at the very outset of this verse, I find a couple of interesting things worth considering. The idea that he says, "go to," that those two words are actually translated from one Greek word that involves the idea of "come on." So, in other words, James is saying, "I need y'all to come with me, and I need y'all to kind of apply your minds, and I need you to think about some things that maybe you haven't thought about in a while, and think about some things that have very serious consequences for our spiritual well-being and for the Lord's service." And it's an imperative here. This is not the idea of, you know, you can think about it or not think about it. It's kind of up to you. No, he is saying this is something that we all need to come together. We need to give some consideration to. And we might say today, we might say it this way: listen up. Pay attention. Be aware of what's about to be given to us here in the Scripture. We need to think about a very important matter here, a very significant and sober reality. And even this morning as I was going over my notes, the very next word kind of popped off the page as I was reading it and thinking about it, because he says, "Go to now." Yes. And the reason it came to life for me is because this single word, really, I think we're going to see this morning, emphasizes the point of the passage. Go to now. Right. Not tomorrow, not next week, not next month, but now. Let's consider this now. Let's consider this today. Right. We oftentimes want to put it off. We'll consider it tomorrow. I'll consider serving the Lord next week or next month, or when I get to this plateau in my life, or when I achieve this goal in my life, then I'll think about really getting serious about serving the Lord. Well, no. The Scripture says go to now. It is a word of urgency. It is an emphasis on the present. It is the idea, and we're being exhorted to not put this off. It's too important to put off. Amen. He goes on in the verse and says, "Go to now, ye that say." Well, I think there's even something to consider here, because we have to be very, very careful about a whole lot of talking and very little doing. Words come easy, especially a whole lot of talking in respect to the context at hand. Talking, listen, because we get deceived about this, I'm convinced, a lot of times. I know, even looking at my own life and some struggles I can have in this area, we can deceive ourselves, but we need to understand, and we need to be consciously aware all the time, that talking about something is not the same thing as doing something. Talk comes easy, doing requires effort. In Proverbs 14:23, the proverb is said, "In all labor there is profit." That is, there's gain. There's value to be had in all labor. Putting forth an effort, expending energy, there's something to be gained in that. He goes on and he writes in Proverbs 14:23, "But the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. So you can either be laboring and engaged and there will be gain in that, or you can just talk about being engaged. You can just talk about expending energy. And the Bible says that results in penury. That is deficiency or impoverishment, because nothing ever got done from talking. We live in a world, we certainly see it in the political realm, where it's like talking fixes everything, and talking really fixes very little. It's action that actually gets the job done. While this is true in the temporal world, obviously, it's also true in the spiritual world. You know, believers nowhere at any time in any place have ever become better church members by talking about it. It's just never happened. The way they become better church members is by finding somewhere to serve that they can put their spiritual gift to use on the behalf of the congregation. Believers have never become more evangelistic by talking about it. And I know this can be a real danger at my church. We talk a whole lot about evangelizing, but how much of it are we actually doing? Talking about it never got anybody saved. Talking about it never got anybody the gospel. You actually have to talk to people about the gospel.
That's right.
And just talking about talking to people about the gospel, that's just doesn't work very well. It doesn't have the desired results. Believers have never become spiritual simply by talking about it or reading books about it, for that matter. They actually become more personal in their walk with the Lord, in their Bible time, amen, in their prayer time, and paying attention in church. So again, we've got to be careful about just saying things, just talking about what we're going to do. But James has a very particular thing in mind here, because he says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into a city and buy and sell and get gain." Listen, it has been my experience for myself that if I say today or tomorrow, chances are it's going to be tomorrow.
Right.
And if tomorrow, maybe not even then, might end up being next week or next month. My wife was walking through the garden last week. She had pen and paper in her hand, and she makes lists. She'll walk through the Lord in the yard and make lists of things that she wants to do. So I saw her doing that, and I said, I knew what she was doing, but I said, "Are you making me a list?" Because she makes me lists also. I said, "Are you making me a list?" She said, "No, yours is too heavy to carry. It's in the house." I was like, well, there's probably a lot of truth to that. But I really wanted to make an extensive list. But you get the point. Well, I'll do it tomorrow. And it seems like tomorrow never gets here. It's one thing if it's pulling weeds out of our garden at the house. It's another thing if it's pulling weeds out of our soul that's stifling our spiritual productivity. I think you get the point here. It really, at the end of the day, is the spirit of procrastination. It is a subtle enemy of ministry and spiritual growth. And listen, I'm very aware, it's quite obvious, this doesn't even really need explaining, that we can't do everything now, right? Everything can't be done now. Everything can't be done today. However, we must be careful that our planning does not end up being anything more than organized procrastination. Because I think that can be a very real danger.
Yeah.
Listen, it really comes down to this. Just asking ourselves this morning, is there anything that we've planned to do ministry-wise that's not happening? Maybe it was something you had planned to do to better equip yourself for ministry or to be more spiritually minded. Is that thing actually happening, or have you just talked about it and maybe put it on a schedule, maybe put it on a calendar, but it's never actually happened? When the day rolls around where you're going to address it, you don't quite get to it and it gets pushed off. Most of us probably have things on our to-do list that's been on there for days or weeks or months and just keeps getting pushed down the aisle. Again, that's one thing if it's in the temporal realm, but it's dangerous if it's in the spiritual realm.
Amen.
I think about this as I was going over my notes this morning. I've There's a very specific thing in my life where I have struggled with this, and it's been over 10 years ago, just because of some things that I had experienced and things I'd observed over the years. I thought to myself, you know, I think I'm going to write a book on church authority. And I actually sat down over 10 years ago and I began to put together an outline, began to write some chapter headings and began to write out some chapters and wrote 3 or 4 chapters. And then I laid it aside, got busy doing other things, and kind of got lazy about it. And then I came back to it a couple years later, wrote a couple of more chapters and got lazy about it. Came back a few years later and wrote a couple of more chapters. And I finally got basically the manuscript complete. And when I did that, I kind of spell checked it once and that kind of thing, kind of just generally went over it. And then I contacted several preacher friends. 3 of them agreed to read it, and they did, and they offered comment and suggestion, and I kind of mulled that over and incorporated some of that and rethought some of the things that I had written. And a couple of more years went by. Well, one of the men that I sent them to, and some of you may know him, is Pastor Thomas Smith. He pastored Mount Zion Baptist Church in St. Clair, Missouri for years. He's now retired. Well, he's one of them that actually read it. And after he read it and he gave some feedback on it, every time I would see him after that, and it wasn't very often, but every time I would see him, he's asked, "How's your book going?" And last year when I was in Sioux Falls, Brother Thomas is often there, and I was thinking as we were going, I said, "Oh, Brother Thomas might be there. And I know he's going to ask me, how's my book coming?" And I know he's going to ask me that. And he was there, and he did ask. And I told him, I said, "I knew you were going to ask me about that. And quite frankly, I was tempted to avoid you for that very reason." And it wasn't because he was ungracious about it. It wasn't because I didn't need to be prodded. It was because I felt shame and guilt, because here's something I laid out to do and I'm just dragging my feet about it. And it was on the verge of being completed. Well, he's coming to preach a meeting for us at the beginning of June. So about 3 weeks ago, I sent him an email and said, "I have a published date with Amazon on July 1st to hold my feet to the fire and get this done and get this completed." And he rejoiced to hear that. And so did I. Things just get put off. It's not like over the course of the last decade, I haven't had plenty of time to actually wrap that up years ago. And just not making good use of time and putting things off. You probably have some things like that in your life.
Amen.
Planning without action is apathy, which leads to frustration. Let's see. Let's go on. Let me make sure I stay within the time limit here. See what exactly I want to cover. We'll edit this as we go. I'll just give you these verses. I think all of you people are very aware of Scripture. But Romans chapter 12 and verse 11 certainly fits into this context, because it's there where the Scripture says, "Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 9, he also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is great, that is a great waster. Back a couple of years ago, several years ago, I came across the title of a book. I read about it somewhere. The title of the book was Do the Work. It's by a man by the name of Stephen Pressfield. And it's basically just how to get motivated to do something. And so I bought the book on Amazon, on my Kindle, and, you know, I was hoping for some real insight and for some real motivation. But at the end of the day, after reading, I don't know, the book was 100, 120 pages, something like that, the answer to doing the work was just get started. Do the work. Sit down, discipline yourself, and do the work. And, you know, it was simple, it was obvious, but sometimes we lose sight of that. This is just exactly what has to be done. And I think it's important to recognize that. The verse in Proverbs 18:9, "He also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is great waster." Sloth and waste are near kinsmen. Sloth and waste often intersect in the management of our most precious resource, and that's not our money. It's not our investments. It's not even really our relationships. It's our time. There is a very limited amount of that, and quite frankly, we don't know how much. There's a great unknown on the end of this. If I am slothful, I will be wasting time, which makes me doubly guilty. We can waste a lot of things, but there's no greater waste than that of time. The slothful man burns through time like a spendthrift burns through their money. Every day is a day less to minister, to serve, to be engaged, to find someone to preach the gospel to and disciple. Every day there are those who slip beyond the reach of our ability to minister to them and to help them. The old rural proverb, many of you are probably aware of it, have heard it, make hay while the sun shines. Now is the time to do the work. There'll come a time when we cannot do the work. Take advantage of the chance to do something while you have the opportunity. My dad's a member of my church. My parents were. My mom's passed on. My dad's still there. He just turned 83 in March. And I remember distinctly several years ago now, probably in his early, mid-70s, we occasionally will do outreach and it'll involve, you know, walking streets and going door to door and that kind of thing. My dad came to me one time when we had planned something like that, and he calls me pastor at church. Actually, he calls me that most of the time. Our relationship has been characterized by that for so long now, but he said, Pastor, I don't think I'm going to, he said, I just don't think I can walk like that anymore. And said, fair enough, I get that, I understand. But I thought about that very brief conversation a lot since then. Because we still do some of that, and I'm more than able to go door to door and walk, you know, even 7 or 8 miles knocking doors. We can do that. And I dragged one of the granddaughters along that was here this couple of days ago. But I know there's a day coming when I won't be able to do that. And you know, the thing about it is, I don't really know where that day is. I don't know when that will occur. If I just slowly deteriorate and get older and older and just the effects of old age, well, you know, it's probably somewhere down the road. But something could happen tomorrow and I'd be incapable of doing it. But the day is certainly coming when that will be true. I think that's why Jesus said in John 9:4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. And in fact, at 61, as I'm looking at the end. I hope it's a little ways off, but I know in some ways I'm going to become a little slower and a little slower. I'm past the stage of having more energy, right? I've entered the stage where the energy level is going to drop off, and I'm very aware of that. And I'm saying, okay, if I do have this much time, I want to make the most of it. I even think about it in respect to pastoring. You know, I'm 61. I suspect, I've got probably a little less than 10 years left to pastor. I have other things I would want to do ministry-wise. And, you know, I think about that in 10 years, it doesn't sound like very much anymore. And I'm like, if I'm going to spend 10 more years pastoring, what is it I want to accomplish? I've got to be diligent about this. Amen. I've got to be on fire about this. I've got to be zealous about this while I can be. The night cometh when no man can work. Right. And it's not only true for me. It's not only true for preachers. It's true for all of us. We simply have no guarantee that the opportunities of today will be available tomorrow.
Amen.
The problem is we spend a lot of time counting on the unknown. It's in the first part of verse 14 where he says, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. Why would you say such a thing as today and tomorrow we're going to go into such city and buy and sell and get gain? You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. When we say those kinds of things, we're talking as though we're in control of our own destiny, and we're not. It's as if we know our own expiration date, and we don't. You know not, James said, what shall be on the morrow. Listen, folks, future ministry is no ministry at all. It's just not. Waiting for a perfect time to get involved in ministry somewhere is basically resigning yourself to never getting involved in ministry anywhere. Ministry is about service, not convenience. Amen. People are looking for a more convenient time. When I'm not working so much, when I'm not doing this so much, when I've finished my education, when I've done that, and we just keep putting it off. We just keep delaying to go all in for the Lord, to be truly dedicated to serving Him. Ministry is not about service, or is about service, not convenience. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Not second, not third, not fourth. Seek it first. It's got to be first in our life. There is nothing about the idea of serving. I don't know about you, but to me, there is nothing about the idea of serving that sounds convenient. The very word embodies the idea that I am likely going to be inconvenienced in some way and at some level. And if I am unwilling to be inconvenienced in some way, then I'm going to find it very, very difficult to be serving as I ought to be serving and making the most of the time that I actually have. We have to get to a place where we love God and His work more than we do personal comfort. It really is the trap of good intentions. Have every intention of doing good, but never actually getting around to doing good. The second part of verse 14, I see the truth about life. This is probably the best known part of this passage. He says to them after asking, he asks the question first, he says, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. So what is your life? What a great question that is, right? It is a great question. And in fact, it could have a lot of different answers depending upon the context in which you're asking the question. But I don't think we're as sober-minded about this question as we should be oftentimes. What is your life? What is it? What do we think our life is when we say or live in the context that says today or tomorrow we shall? Yeah. What are we saying we believe about our life when we conduct ourselves in that manner? You know, people that know the Bible, they would never say it, right? But just because we're not saying it doesn't mean we're not living that out in our lives. Well, today, tomorrow, I'll do this, that, or the other. Yeah. Like we really have any control over today. That's another thing I have learned as I've gotten older. Really, how much I control is like next to nothing. It's like hardly anything that I control. In fact, the only thing that I can think of that I actually do have control over is just me. I don't have control over anyone else. Obviously, I don't have control over the weather. I don't have control over politics. I don't have control over the economy. I don't have control over whether the sun comes up or sets. I don't have control over anything except me. We can live a large part of our life thinking we have a lot of control that we don't have any control. One of the things that taught me that was raising kids. That really brought it home to me. I just have so little control. Even in areas where you think you have a lot of control, you actually really have very little control. We all do. Right. So what is our life? Well, He answers it for us. We don't have to guess. We don't have to wonder about the context. He said, it is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. So He gives us a very specific answer to a very broad question. In fact, when He said in verse 13, go to now, He was wanting us to see the truth about life. You need to come with me. You need to pay attention right now and think about what is your life. Well, this is what it is. It's even a vapor. It appeareth for a little time, and then it vanisheth away. You know, the truth of the matter is, before long, there's not a person sitting under the sound of my voice this morning. Before long, we will not have any more tomorrows.
Right.
A few more sunrises and sunsets, and the sun will rise on our own grave. And it's going to be here sooner than we can imagine.
Right.
Sooner than, even if we live to be full of years, it will be sooner than we can imagine. It will be sooner than we anticipated. We should boast not. The Bible says in Proverbs 27:1, boast not thyself of tomorrow. Right? You're familiar with the verse. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. If you think about it, that verse can be condensed into just about four words. Boast not, because you know not. And we start to boast and we start to live arrogantly because we think we know things that we don't actually know. And we don't know what tomorrow holds. All we know is that our life is but a vapor. It appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Psalm 90 and verse 9, the Bible says, we spend our years as a tale that is told. Some of you may know Charles Thomas. He pastored Rogers Baptist Church for years. He's been dead for probably 20 years now. But I remember one time when I was in Dallas, attending church in Dallas at Pleasant Valley. He came and preached a meeting for us, and he preached out of this verse. And that message has just stuck with me. And really, that particular phrase, we spend our years as a tale that was told. Now, Brother Thomas, when he preached that at Pleasant Valley, he was probably in his late 60s. So he was just a few years older than what I am now. But when I sat there as a young man in my mid-20s, I was like, man, he's an old guy. I was mistaken about that, by the way. Man, he's an old guy. And he was talking about spending your life as a tale that is told. And he kind of rehearsed some of the history of his own life. And boy, it just stuck with me. I mean, really, when it comes down to it, life is short. We just spend it like a tale that's being told, a story that's being lived out. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 16 says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Colossians 4:5, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Listen, our life is but a fleeting moment. Our last two daughters left our home. This summer will be 10 years. We've been empty nesters for 10 years now. And, you know, one thing I've realized about being empty nesters and having no children in the house is that you get into more of a routine than you ever had when children were there. And you get up at the same time. You kind of eat the same kinds of things. You want to go to bed at the same time, and it's a lot earlier than you used to. Right? You kind of do the same thing every night before you go to bed, and you just fall into these rituals, and they become such a part of your life, and so such a comfort level with that you don't want anybody coming along and messing with it. Right? I don't, the kids come for a visit. Well, you could stay for a night or two, but after that, you know, and you know, we raised six kids. And so our house was full of a lot of activity for a good number of years. But now I have five or six kids around, and I'm like, oh, boy, I'm just driving me crazy. Right? You know? Because you get used, right, some of you older people, you get used to the peace and quiet. And you grow to like that. I mean, you know, I think about that, and our youngest daughter was born when our oldest daughter was 13. So we had six kids from newborn to 13. My oldest daughter left home when she was 18. And this just dawned on me a few years ago. There were eight people in my family, me and my wife and our children, but we actually all only lived together for 5 years. When I think back about that, I'm amazed by it. That our family as a unit only coexisted for 5 years. And it wasn't long after that when Caleb left and then Olivia left. And what I realized, even thinking about it this morning, is our life has really, up until the last 10 years, been in a constant state of fluctuation with having children. And then almost as soon as we weren't having children, they were leaving on the other end. And Michelle and I often talk about raising the kids and having little ones and even teenagers and all that was involved in that. And, you know, now it just seems like, well, I look at that and I look in the mirror and I said, we did that? That actually really happened? We actually had those kids? They lived with us for that long? And I'm amazed by that. It seems like another whole life. Like it was different people doing that. What I'm telling you is our life is but a vapor.
That's right.
It appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. I know you young people, you're sitting here all smug this morning. Yeah, that old guy, his life's about over. He's seen better days, right? But I'm telling you, in the flash of a pan, you will have your kids, they'll be grown and you'll be 61. Just happens that quickly.
That's right.
And we need to be mindful of that. Because it will create urgency. It will create a sense of mission. In verses 15 and 16, I've got to be thinking about this here. Let's look in verse 15, what we ought to say. It says this in verse 15, "For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall do this or that." Well, let me just say this, we'll move on to the next verse. The Bible says you should be saying this, that we should be saying this, if the Lord will, we should do this. And probably some of us have actually incorporated that into our conversation. I would just give this one warning. Things that the Bible tells us to say can just become traditional that we say it. But when the Bible tells us to say something, it's telling us to say those things because God wants those things that we say to serve as a reminder of a very sober reality. So I'm going to do this tomorrow if the Lord will. And the reality is that is exactly true. We should not just say it, we should believe it. It's important that we do. In fact, in verse 16, he makes reference to evil rejoicing. "But now ye rejoice in your boastings." Boastings of what? Boastings of tomorrow. "Now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil." This word rejoicing, actually 24 out of the 43 times it's used in the New Testament, it's translated glory. So that gives us a sense of what's going on here. The idea of rejoicing in the sense of taking glory in. So he says, all you're glorying in, what you're going to do tomorrow and next week and next year, all of your rejoicing, all of your glorying in that is evil. Not evil in the sense of morally corrupt necessarily, but evil in the sense of calamitous and derelict. In other words, I would say to you, to glory in our tomorrows can easily result in dereliction of duty today. And then lastly, in verse 17, therefore, see it?
Yeah.
"Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." So therefore, in other words, because we don't have a promise of tomorrow, because our life is a vapor, because we are just here for a little time, therefore to him that knoweth to do good, service, ministry, reaching out to folks, cultivating our own spiritual development and walk with God. Right. You know, what is the thing you know you should be doing and you have not been doing? Right. Or the thing you know you shouldn't be doing and you're still doing it?
Amen.
The scripture says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not. You did notice, I emphasized it when we read it, the emphasis has switched to doing. What are we doing? Therefore, because all of these things are true, not planning, doing, not talking about it, but actually doing, because planning often turns into procrastination. The Holy Spirit, through the pen of James, is seeking to get us to live in the present, make the most of today, because after all, it's all we have. And in fact, the scripture says, it ends on this note, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin.
Amen.
Can I just say to you, it ought to be readily apparent, this is not my personal assessment. This is the divine assessment. If I know to do good and I'm not doing it, I'm putting it off till tomorrow, next week, next month, a better time when I have a more convenient season. If I'm doing that, to me it is sin. We have revealed God's view of us knowing to do good and doing it not. He doesn't, you know, God doesn't mince words. He doesn't really care about our feelings so much. Well, you know, And most of us will never give voice to this. Well, God, when you said that, that hurt my feelings. And we might think that, we might respond in that way, but God's unmoved by that. He's unmoved by it. The time is now. Now, today. Hey, if not now, then when? When are we going to do what we're supposed to do? When are we going to make the changes in our life? When are we going to apply the Word of God? Tomorrow? How many tomorrows have already blown right past us this year, leaving us right where we were at the beginning of the year? Come on. Well, I did you the favor of counting them. 118 of them, counting today. 118 tomorrows have come to us this year, and they're gone forever. Have there been things that needed to be done in those tomorrows? Listen, I'm not talking about looking back with regret. There's a sense in which we should do that and confess it, but I'm talking about doing the right thing going forward. Whatever we're to be doing, to make sure we're doing those things. Are we still saying in our heart or by our actions, tomorrow, tomorrow, preacher, tomorrow, Lord? Well, the time is now.
That's right.
There's no time like the present. Psalm 90:12, the scripture says, so teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Oh God, deliver us from lethargy, mediocrity, and procrastination. Amen. Maybe we could put it this way. Oh Lord, revive us.
Amen.
Revive us. Please revive us, Brother Kastner.
Amen. Appreciate that.